Paul says today that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church, and he's specifically speaking to the church in Corinth. But the only reason we pay attention to Paul's letters is because we think that what he says there or in other local churches has general application to all church communities through all time. If we thought what Paul had to say only belonged to the one church in Corinth back in the first century, we wouldn't pay any attention to 1 Corinthians at all. Have you ever wondered about that? Like, why do we read the Bible in the church each week in worship? Like, what does Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth have anything to do with us, with you, and with me? The church at large, we might call it the Holy Catholic Church, took a very specific situation described in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, and then made a general application of what he discussed there, and have applied it to the whole church throughout time. And that includes us here at Trillium in 2024. That we believe that what Paul had to say to the first church in Corinth back in the first century applies to those of us who live in 2024 in Cambridge or Kitchener or Guelph, wherever we're from, and watching in today. That's why we read the Bible each week in Sunday worship, because its application is meant to extend to those of us who are part of the one community of Christ here at Trillium. And you might wonder why we do that. Why do we think that? Like, why do we think that what Paul had to write so long ago applies to us? And that would take a longer answer than I can provide you today, but we'll just call it scripture, important writings that we actually hold dear to us. And the fundamental understanding of the church was that Paul was writing right at the foundation of the church, right at the very beginning. He was around right at the very beginning. His writings are the earliest testimony of the Christian church back in the first century. We're talking maybe 20, 25 years after Jesus was crucified and raised to new life. Many of Jesus' first disciples were still alive when Paul was writing. Many of the firsthand witnesses who walked with the Lord were still around. Many of the people who had been healed by Jesus were still alive, were still around. In a way, Paul was writing at ground zero of the Christian movement. And what he lays out in his letter is near the very foundation upon which the church rests, the foundation being Jesus. Well, Paul is writing or building the first level of this movement called Christianity, right at the beginning. And if we are today building on something that's been given to us, it's important for us to remember and understand what the very foundation is that we rest upon. Paul says today that the Holy Spirit is at work in the church. So much so that 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the presence of the Holy Spirit as a given. It's just taken for granted. It's what we call normative. It's a normal part of the life of the church. The Spirit is a normal part of the Christian community during the time of Paul. The church in Corinth was alive with the Holy Spirit. And the argument that seems to be going on in the Corinthian church is, which of the various gifts of the Spirit is most important? Which one should we hold up in highest esteem? Which are the ways that the Holy Spirit manifests itself that determines its significance in our lives? Which is the most important of them? Is it words of wisdom or words of knowledge? Is it miraculous faith, acts of healing, works of power or prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, interpreting tongues? Which of the manifestations of the Spirit is most important? And it seems that the underlying issue is which of the various gifts of the Spirit is the best? Which reflects the most advancement in the Christian walk? Which one is a signal of the more mature faith of the person? Which one of the gifts of God in spirit seems to be the issue at hand? Which one is best? When I'm reading this passage today, I'm thinking to myself that the Corinthians have a good problem. See, not all problems in life are bad problems. Some problems in life are good problems. In fact, I remember John Bradshaw saying that the goal in life is to exchange one set of problems for a better set of problems. That's personal maturity or advancement in life. I like that, to move from one bad problems to better problems and then ultimately to good problems in life. Susan Brambleby, a member of our church, has started up her cake-baking business. If you noticed that in the e-blast on Friday, she's starting her own business up, and she's, you know, hoping that we'll avail ourselves of her her blessing, blessed baking. And she's, I believe you have something upstairs for us to test out, right? And now she's got a bad problem at the moment, though. She doesn't have any customers yet, right? Because she's just started her business, or she's got not enough customers. Someday she might have so many orders for her business that she can't fulfill them all. And she'll have another set of problems when that arises, right? She'll move from maybe a bad problem about being busy enough to someday being having the problem of being too busy. And you can see how we can move through problems in life from bad to better to best. And we have a good problem at Trillium, and we just witnessed it in the church today, right? It took us 20 minutes to go through announcements, and then Don shared a powerful testimony of his journey down to Guatemala. We have so much going on here in this church. You know, as some of you know, I've been kind of hankering to get a new sign up front because our old sign is old school. It's kind of analog. It's only got two sides to it. And it kind of promotes things in boring ways. And we often have 6, 8, 10 things going on in the church at one time, and we can't get the promotion out there. And I'll tell you, this is a good problem to have in the church. It's a good problem to have, to live in a lively and active congregation like Trillium, where there's so much life that it can't easily be promoted on a typical analog sign. That's a good problem. Because there are some churches that have so little going on, them they only need two sides of a sign. Or maybe they don't even need a sign at all. See, that's a bad problem. The Corinthian church has a good problem to resolve. The Holy Spirit is so alive in the congregation, manifesting itself in so many ways that there's a basis for having an argument about which of the gifts of the Spirit is most important. And if we were to ask ourselves at Trillium, which of the various manifestations of the Spirit is most desirable in our church, what would we say? Is it words of wisdom? Words of knowledge? Miraculous faith? Is it acts of healing? Words of power? Prophecy? Distinguishing between spirits, it's speaking in tongues and interpreting tongues. What do you think it would be? Which of the manifestations of the Spirit in our church is the most desirable? Do we have an opinion about this? Based on our common experience of the Holy Spirit at Trillium, what would we say? Which of the various gifts of the Spirit is the one that you choose for yourself, you think's best? And we have a bit of a problem, don't we? Our experience of the Holy Spirit is not quite as robust as the church in Corinth 2,000 years ago. We don't really have powerful manifestations of the Spirit in any form, it seems, do we? See, the problem we have at Trillium is a bit different of sorts than the one they had in Corinth that Paul was speaking to. At Corinth, they were arguing which of the many manifestations of the Spirit is best. At Trillium, we don't really have anything to argue about. And while generally having nothing to argue about is a good thing, in this case, I don't think it is. It's like a scale that has nothing in it. It's in perfect balance. There's nothing to argue about. There's no argument going on between the two sides. But it's empty. Do we have manifestations of the Holy Spirit at Trillium in our church? What do you think? Is there a movement of the Holy Spirit at Trillium? If there is, what does it look like for us? See, both Paul and the Corinthians, with respect to the church of their times, seem to presume that the answer to the question is yes. It's just a given to them that the Spirit would be active in the life of their church. Why wouldn't it be? Why did they think this in Corinth? Well, it's because Paul came to them maybe 5 years earlier, and he reminds them what had happened. He says this, and I've got it on the slide, Liz. He says this to them. He says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaim to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. With a demonstration of the Spirit's power so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. See, Paul planted the church in Corinth. So we might say, in one sense, he's the founder of that congregation. And yet, in his very first contact with the people, with the church community of Corinth, it was filled with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. So this became axiomatic for them, a kind of basic 101 of church life. The Spirit was part of the basic program that Paul brought with him when he came to them. That was ground zero of being church in the first century in Corinth. The living Spirit of Jesus was part of the deal of what it meant to follow the Lord there. I was having lunch a few months ago with Drew Maxwell, who's the pastor, he's the minister at Calvary United Church in St. Jacobs. Drew and I went to school together a long time ago, and we reconnected in the last year or so, and we have lunch together once a month. And Drew was just mentioning to me in our conversations that often churches substitute good works and nice words for the manifestation of the Spirit. But see, of course, Paul came to the Corinthians with demonstrations of the Spirit's power. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power. Yet many churches today demonstrate good works and nice words as a substitute for the Spirit's power. And please don't misunderstand me. I think good works are essential in the life of a Jesus community like Trillium. Essential. And being nice people filled with nice and good words, being generally kind and compassionate as a people here is a key feature of what it means to follow Jesus and to walk the path of love with him. They are important and vital features of a church. There's no argument here. But they're not meant to be substitutes for the moving of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Jesus community. They each have their place in the life of our congregation. We need all three. We need good works, and we saw lots of examples of good works today. We need compassion and loving care for our neighbor as part of our common walk together. And yet we also need demonstration of the Spirit's power in our lives. In order to fulfill and be fully alive in Christ's vision for us as his church. They all belong together. When a church community like Trillium tries to operate outside the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are denying ourselves the full gifts of God. God wants to give Trillium everything, everything that he has, and that includes his Spirit in us, in our hearts. God wants you and me to be full of the Spirit and have the full gifts of the Spirit accessible to us. At work in and amongst us. And if we don't have the Spirit alive and awake in us as a people here at Trillium, then we are missing a critical component of what it means to live in Christ. And to the question of whether we have manifestations of the Spirit at Trillium, the answer is yes, of course we do. It's part of the basic deal of being a Christian community. If we follow Jesus, he promises us that he will be with us. In spirit. He will send the helper to us. If we follow him and allow our hearts to draw close to him, it will be filled with the Spirit. As they say, that's just the basic deal of what it means to follow the Lord. Paul didn't make this up. He didn't make this up when he was talking to the Corinthians or when he went to them in the first place. This was the deal from the beginning, long before Paul arrived on the scene. This was the deal that Jesus arranged with his first disciples. It's a promise that's been extended to you and me and the church here at Trillium. Is there a movement of the Holy Spirit at Trillium? Yes, of course there is. There has to be. There has to be a movement of the Spirit at Trillium. That's part of the promise that Jesus made to us. The Spirit is present here. It's in our congregation. Do we get that, really? It's here, so then where is it? Because it should be as alive and awake at Trillium as it is in the first century church in Corinth. But the problem is that we're not generally as well attuned sufficiently to recognize the Spirit as maybe the church in Corinth was. We place certain hindrances that make recognition of the Spirit's presence difficult for us. And our task at Trillium, as I see it, is to remove the blocks to the awareness of the Spirit's presence, which is our inheritance as followers of Christ. If we don't have a vital movement of the Spirit in our church, or there are very rare manifestations, then the problem probably lies with us and not with God. And I think our task at Trillium is to move to more fully embrace a New Testament worldview that acknowledges a reality that goes beyond the physical universe we live in. That doesn't mean we deny 2,000 years of advancement and understanding of the physical universe that we are a part of. It doesn't mean we turn our backs on science or on medicine, for instance. It just means we're very open to the existence of something that goes beyond the physical universe. And that seems so simple. And yet, for many of us, it will be a very tough journey to get there, to embrace a New Testament worldview. At least those of us who have grown up within a North American or European school system. If you're from the rest of the world, I don't think you'll have a big problem with this, but those of us who've grown up in a more Western form of education will find this a real struggle. In some ways, I think we've been conditioned to believe that the universe, the physical universe, is all that there is. If it's not testable, then it can't be real. If we can't verify it objectively, then it can't be real. Even though there's no reason to doubt the existence of a spiritual reality, we've been conditioned to do so. And part of the problem for us is that we can measure the physical universe, we can subject it to our scrutiny or even our mastery, but we can't do that with the spiritual universe, which remains opaque in form and a mystery in substance. The scientific method for knowledge works well in the physical universe, but it doesn't work at all in the spiritual universe. So a new openness to the world of the New Testament would be a great advance in removing the hindrances to the awareness of the Holy Spirit. And that probably means more of us consistently reading the New Testament so that we can get access to the worldview that comes from that book. I think it means that we also start taking seriously the list of the gifts of the Spirit that Paul lays out in 1 Corinthians 12. For instance, what is a word? I think I have a list of them there. What is a word of wisdom, really? What is a word of knowledge? Interestingly, I know people in this church who have had a word of knowledge given to them, but it's all on the QT. You don't know about it. What is miraculous faith or Spirit-led acts of healing? What is true prophecy? Or the discerning of spirits? What is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in tongues or its interpretation? The fact that we don't have answers to these questions is okay. We've lost connection with the Holy Spirit over the last 100 or 125 years or so. But there was a time not that long ago when Methodist churches that became the source of the church that we have today at Trillium, Methodist churches like Zion Methodist Church and Preston Methodist Church, which operated in this very building, and the Methodist churches that preceded them were very acquainted with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that long ago that Methodist churches were alive in the movement of the Holy Spirit, where the gifts were manifesting themselves. It's part of our tradition here. It just means today that we're going to have to open ourselves to the coming of the Holy Spirit and the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings to us as a gift from the Father. My hope is that in the not-too-distant future for us, we will have grown sufficiently as a church with respect to the gifts of the Spirit that we too will be arguing about which of the manifestations of the Spirit is best. Which of the gifts of the Spirit is most important to us? We'll be having that argument with each other, and that means we will left one set of problems behind, and we will have replaced them with a better set of problems. Let's pray.